Praise the Lord. That's one of my favorite hymns. Always has been. I know my name is there. You know, the truth is, we really ought to be more fired up about that than what we are, really. I mean, we really ought to be a lot more fired up and excited that our names are written in heaven than what we are this morning, really. Because those disciples, you know, they were all fired up that they were casting out devils and healing the sick and all, you know, exercising all those apostolic gifts that the Lord had blessed them with. And, buddy, they were fired up about that. They were excited over that. And the Lord said, listen, that's not really anything to be excited over. If you're going to shout about something, shout that your names are written in glory. Amen. And I'm glad my name's written in heaven. Amen. It's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it doesn't matter what is taken away from me down here. Nothing will ever take my name out of that book. Amen. Praise God. And there's something beyond this veil of tears. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. We've got something beyond this. Praise God. And I say amen this morning. Amen. And I'm glad we can come to the house of God and we can assemble ourselves together and we can rally around the things of God and the Word of God. And we can have our minds drawn back to these things. You know, I tell you, the most... dangerous thing over this past year and people not being in church is that they don't have a place, they don't have a day that's set aside for the Lord and a place where they're going and a preacher that's preaching to them and hymns that they're singing that is drawing their minds back to what really matters. Because this is what really matters. This is all that matters in life. I mean, this is it, man. And I'm just thankful that we can come to this place and we can get our hearts and our minds stirred. Now, we ought to be in the Word every day. We ought to be praying every day. We ought to be walking with God every day. But, you know, the thing is, when we're out in the world, we walk in the world. We get dirtied by the world. And it's like in the Old Testament with that tabernacle that that God's people traveled with and all those instruments and everything they used with that tabernacle. They'd pack that thing up and they'd carry it to the next place till God said, set up camp here. And that's where they'd set up camp. But you know, the thing they never packed up was that laver. It was out all the time. It never got packed up with the other stuff because they had to constantly be cleansing themselves and had that mirror in the bottom of it to show them what they really look like, to show them how they need to be cleansed. And, boy, we've got a laver that ought to never be packed up. We ought to be looking into the mirror all the time and washing ourselves with the water by the Word all the time. Amen? But at the same time, thank the Lord that there's a day in the week where God says, set up camp and put up the tabernacle and bring it all out and go all out with your worship. Amen? And we can have our hearts and our minds stirred and drawn back to what really is important in life. And that's the work of God. That's the things of God. That's Jesus. Amen. And so, amen. Thank the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Say it's good to have our visitors this morning. Good to see Daniel and Libby here. And I know Libby is Libby Mashburn. But I don't even know what your last name is now. O'Connor? From Ireland, huh? One of the home folks. I'm Irish, you know. So anyways, and good to have the merchants traveling through, the traveling merchants, right? So good to see them back this morning. Good to see Stephanie back. Good to see all of you. Good to see everybody. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just so you know, there's not anybody here this morning that I'm not glad to see. Just so you know. So, anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I honestly had prayed about what to preach, and of course, you know, sought the Lord on what to preach, and I really felt I actually had another something else I was going to preach this morning, different outline, different message, if you will, in my Bible this morning, but. Really, as we were leading up to service and even all through service, I really felt the Lord impressing this thought on my heart this morning. And I just want to mind the Lord. There's obviously, you know, we can always you always preach something. I mean, you know, we've got a whole Bible. There's always something. It's not an issue of having something or not something to preach. These guys that talk about not having anything to preach, I'm thinking, man, you got a whole Bible in your lap right there. You know, we've got the message. It just needs to be preached, you know. But I want to mind the Lord and preach what He wants me to preach this morning. And I don't know that, you know, probably some of you may have even heard me preach this message before. Matter of fact, I may have preached it here. I can't even remember. But I do really feel strongly that this is what the Lord have us to preach this morning. And I pray it will be a blessing and a help. And pray the Lord will use it. And we'll, you know, just mind the Lord this morning. So anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you found your place there, I'll ask you to stand. If you're physically able to stand, we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God. I've actually preached this message a few different times lately, not here, but off in meetings and things like that. And just, I don't know, for whatever reason, the Lord's had this on my heart, and I felt like it's what He had for our church this morning as well. So look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you look in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now let's skip down to verse number 28. He says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Will you pray with us? Father, come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for the blessing it is to be in the house of God this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Lord, our names being written, Lord, in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, even though the world may not know our names, Lord, they're written in glory. And Lord, I thank you that we have hope of eternity. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us together this morning to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us now and help us as we try to preach the Word of God. Lord, we just want to mind you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll take your word and you'll use it and you'll bless us with it. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning and help us to be what you want us to be. I pray, Lord, for every person here this morning that's saved by the grace of God, that you would encourage us and uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I pray that you would just do that work in our souls that only you can do. And Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here this morning, Lord, that you would put them under deep conviction. Lord, you would convince them of their lost condition. Lord, you would show them the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under, the condemnation they're under. Lord, that they might cry out to a Savior and be born again this morning. Lord, I thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the sweet Spirit of God. And I pray that your word would go out in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost this morning. And you would do that work within us that only you can do. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Do pray for me this morning. I've got allergies. It's that time of year. And I'm hoping it doesn't give me issues as we preach this morning. But I appreciate you praying for us this morning as we try to preach. But as we just read these few verses here in 1 Corinthians, Paul here is writing concerning spiritual gifts to the church. And he outlines and lists some of the gifts that are given to the church and that God has set some in the church in verse number 28. And I think here not too terribly long ago, we actually preached and talked about the different gifts given to the church with evangelists and apostles. And of course, pastors and teachers would be one, things like that. And all through the Bible, we see different gifts in the church. And one thing is for sure is that the church at Corinth, this specific church that Paul is writing to, writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to, one thing is certainly for sure is that Corinth is a tremendously blessed church in the area of spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, if you will turn back a few pages to your left to chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if you will look in verse number 7, he writes to them and he says, "So that ye come behind in no gift." Some men would say and believe that Corinth believe it to be the most gifted early church. And chapter 1 verse 7 would also seem to allude to that. Paul says to them in chapter 1 verse 7, he says, "You are second to none, church at Corinth,
in the gifts department. Whenever it comes to gifts and all the ways that God has blessed you with, all the abilities God has blessed you with, all the things that you people as a group, I'm not talking about just the gifted preacher, but all the people in the church collectively as a whole in the gifts department, you are second to none. You come behind nobody in the area of gifts. And so it seems to say that Corinth would be the most gifted early church that there is. However, we also would know that Corinth, on the same token, is the most carnal early church. They are second to none in gifts, but they are also second to none in carnality. Turn a few pages back over to your right to chapter number 3, maybe just the next page. In chapter number 3, look in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal." Paul says, there's a lot of things I'd love to preach to you and teach you. There's a lot of things I would love to give to you, but I can't do it because you are so carnal. On one hand, he says you're the most gifted church I've ever been in and the most gifted church that God allowed me to start. But on the other hand, you're also the most carnal church out there. I look at Corinth like this. If you were to stop by Corinth on vacation or on your honeymoon, amen. If you were to stop by the church at Corinth and you were to go through Corinth, or you were to stop in Corinth on vacation, and you and your family come Sunday were to start looking for a church to go to, and you jump online and you Google churches or whatever, and you come up with the independent fundamental Bible believing Baptist church at Corinth, and you say, this is where we're going to go Sunday. Because by the way, good Christians still go to church even when they're on vacation. Amen. Ain't that right? Some people, they take vacation from being a Christian too. Amen. But good Christians even go to church when they're on vacation. Praise God. And so if you're on vacation and you stop by the church at Corinth when you're on vacation, what you would say about the church at Corinth whenever you pulled in the parking lot that morning, you look at your family and you say, man, this is an awesome church. I mean, these facilities are nice. The grass is all manicured. The parking lot's great and everything. Man, this is a really beautiful building. I don't know that I've ever seen a building and facilities and church grounds that are as nice as these. Man, this is really, really nice. And then whenever you parked, whenever you got out of the car and you come to the back door, I mean, everything that happened would blow you away. You'd say, man, this church is awesome. Those door greeters that met you at the door, the ushers or whatever, you'd say, man, those are the best door greeters I've ever been around. I mean, this is the most friendly church. They made us feel right at home. They make us feel like family. I mean, this is really, really great. And then whenever you go to your Sunday school class and you send your kids to their class, they're going to come out and they're just excited, and they've had great teachers, and they're talking about all the things that they've learned, the Bible things they've learned, by the way, in Sunday school class. Not all Sunday school classes in this day is teaching Bible. Amen. But they're come out talking about all the Bible they've learned and all the great, and they're excited and they've had a great time in Sunday school. And you have to say, man, those must be some of the greatest Sunday school teachers for children that there are. But then whenever you sit through your Sunday school class, you say, man, that guy is a natural. I mean, he's just great. This Sunday school teacher, I've never thought about some of the things that he's brought out. And I've never seen some of these things that's being brought out in the Scriptures. This has got to be one of the greatest Sunday school teachers I've ever sat under. And then whenever you get into the service, and whenever they start up the music, I mean, it's beautiful. And every musician is right on time and right on key and perfect. And every voice sounds like a professional singer. And every musician must be a professional musician. And the choir sounds great. And the special music sounds great. And whenever they sing the congregationals, everybody's singing on key. And people are worshiping. And everybody's singing the parts. And you just think, man, this is some of the best music I have ever heard in a church. And then whenever that preacher gets up to preach, I mean, you're blown away. You think, this is the greatest message I've ever heard in my life. Never have I heard a man preach the way this man preaches. I mean, he was you know, loud when he needed to be loud, and he was quiet when he needed to be quiet, and he was funny when he needed to be funny. And the truths that he imparted from the Word of God, I've just never seen it that way. And it's just the greatest. He must be one of the best preachers I've ever heard. That must be Brother Jacob Rutledge preaching. Not really. I said one of the greatest preachers you've ever heard. You say, that's got to be one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard in my life. You know what you'd say whenever you walked away from the church at Corinth that day, when you visited there on vacation and you and your family walked out and you got back in your car and you're pulling out of the driveway and you're leaving. You know what you would say to your family? You turn around, you look at your family and you'd say, if this is where we lived, if we lived in Corinth, this is where we would go to church. But if you did move to Corinth, and if you did join the church at Corinth, everything would still be great, and all the gifts would still be there, and all the talent would still be there, and all the preaching would still be dynamic, and would still be funny, and captivate you, and hold your attention, and the music would still sound great. Everything would still be like it was when you were on vacation, but it would not take long before you'd start looking around saying, there's something wrong with this church. There's something going on here. I don't know what it is, and I can't necessarily put my finger on it right now, but there's just something going on in this church. You know what it is? They are very, very spiritually gifted, but they are not very spiritual. And there is a difference. Several years ago, whenever me and my wife first got married, we had taken some of our youth, our young people at the church. We'd take them over to a youth meeting, and there was a man preaching that meeting that night. And as we were sitting there listening to this message and listening to this guy preach, he made a statement, and that statement just kind of caught me, and I really never got past that statement. Matter of fact, he was kind of preaching on this thought, but whenever he made that statement, it just caught me. And the statement he made that night, the Lord started giving me thoughts about it and kind of gave me this message. And the statement he made that night when he was preaching was, there is a difference in being spiritually gifted and being spiritual. And that is right where the church at Corinth is, as Paul is writing to that church. They are spiritually gifted, but they are not very spiritual. And there is a difference. I want to give you three things in this message, give you three things in this simple thought this morning that I pray will be a blessing to you. First of all, I want to give you an explanation. I'm going to give you an illustration, then I'm going to give you the destination. Now, this isn't going to be a shout and run the aisles and swing from the chandeliers message this morning, but I'll tell you this, if we get this right, we can do those things. And if we don't get this right, we won't be swinging from chandeliers. As Brother Alfred Willis said, you won't be swinging from the chandeliers. You'll probably be swinging from some rope somewhere. We've got to get this thing right. First of all, the explanation. What are spiritual gifts? Now, a lot in our day, they shy away from preaching and dealing with spiritual gifts. You don't hear a whole lot of preaching on it nowadays, mostly because the charismatics have taken that thing and kind of run wild with it, turn it into something that it's not, applied spiritual gifts that we don't even have anymore to our day, like the gifts of tongues and prophecy and things like that, and all the confusion that surrounds all that. And so to not be identified with that, I think you just don't hear many men deal with it and preach on it that much anymore. But spiritual gifts are still a thing today. We still have spiritual gifts. And so just for the sake of the message, whenever I'm talking about spiritual gifts, I'm going to define it for you for the sake of the message. Spiritual gifts, here's my definition, they are abilities given by God to be used in His work and for His glory. Abilities given by God to be used in His work and for His glory. Over in Romans chapter 12, we have a list of spiritual gifts. One of those gifts is the gifts of ministry, and that's like serving. Now you say, Brother Jacob, shouldn't we all serve? Shouldn't we all serve one another? Well, yeah, we should serve one another. We all should be servants. We are called to be servants. Christ was a servant. But if you'll notice, some people are just gifted. You ever notice that? Matter of fact, even the world notices these things. They don't notice it the way we notice it. We say God did it. But even the world notices it. And what the world would say, and what a lot of us would say about someone who is gifted in ministry and gifted in serving, we would say they've got a servant's heart. They have the heart of a servant. It's the type of person that always just sees a need and meets a need. I mean, they see something needs to be done and they just jump in and do it. They see something going on and they just jump in and help. You really see this if you've ever dealt with young people and youth. I mean, you'll have a group of kids over here and they'll be goofing off or just talking or whatever, and you're putting out chairs over here. And some of those young people, I mean, if you really rally the troops and get them going, they'll work till Jesus comes, but it never just hits them that there's work being done that we need to jump in and do it. However, there are some that's that way. They see you working, they see you putting out chairs, setting up tables, they see you cleaning, whatever, and they just jump in and help because they see you doing it, so they think they ought to be too. They are gifted servants. And that is a spiritual gift. Some people have got that gift. We all should be that way. We all should cultivate that thing. We all should do our best and do better if we can. But the truth is, some people are just gifted in that. What about the gift of teaching? The Bible talks about the gift of teaching. And some people are just very gifted teachers. Again, you know what they, you know what someone would say, what the world would even say about someone that's a gifted teacher? They'd say that guy is a natural. And he's just natural. He looks so comfortable up there. She looks so comfortable. Like it just comes natural to him. It's just so easy. They make it look easy. And boy, they bring out things that I've never thought about them before. And they make things so simple and make it so understandable and relatable and all those things. And they just are such a gifted teacher. Even the world realizes that. Now, if you are having a hard time believing if these gifts are really legitimate or not, you say, but Jacob, I don't know if these gifts are really, if, you know, if I really believe what you're talking about. Well, you just sit under somebody that ain't got the gift and then you'll know. You sit under somebody who's trying to do something outside their gift and then you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm not trying to be rude or anything, but some people, they just don't have the gift. You know what I'm saying? I heard this story one time about this preacher who had come in and started pastoring a new church, and some time was going by, and he started realizing in their children's Sunday school classes, they had their age classes, you know, broke up, and they had like this 10 and 11 year old class, and then this 12 and 13 year old class, and so on. And he kept noticing that this 10 and 11 year old class, or that age group or whatever, kept getting just like bigger and bigger and bigger. Like as the years went by, like the class was just growing and growing and growing. And as the kids grow up, they ought to move on, but that class is just growing. But then the 12 and 13-year-old class, it was like shrinking. It wasn't getting any bigger. And he was kind of thinking like, what's going on here? He started investigating. Come to find out, the guy that was teaching that 10 and 11-year-old class was his assistant pastor, who's a tremendously gifted man in dealing with children and teaching all those things. I mean, just really, the Lord's really blessed him. And parents in the church, they were coming to this assistant pastor, this young man. They were telling him, we're going to keep our kids in your class. And of course, he's kind of there. He's on the spot. He doesn't know what to do. He's just like, okay, you know. So that class just started growing because the next class up, that 12 and 13-year-old class or whatever that next age group was, they had a man in the church teaching that class who hated kids. He didn't like kids. And the pastor thought, well, that's really brilliant. Who put the guy that hates kids in the kids' class, teaching the kids' class, you know? But the truth is, what he was trying to do, what somebody was trying to do, was do something that was outside of their gift. He did not have the gift for that. I'll just tell you right now, I don't have the gift for that. I mean, I try to teach, you know, these little kids. I've tried to do it through the years. These little kids, you know, teach their classes and wrangle them and round them up and all that stuff. And they're like rolling around on the floor and all kinds of stuff. I just ain't got the gift to handle them, you know. But some people do. Some people are tremendously gifted. My gift, or where I'm most comfortable in ways, is more like with the older, you know, adults and like teenagers and stuff like that. Little kids, man, they just do all kinds of crazy stuff while I'm trying to teach. And I don't know what to do with them, you know. What it is, some people are gifted and some people are just not gifted in those areas. The gift of teaching. And then there's the gift of helps. That's like ministry. There's the gift of governments. That's like leadership. Again, the world sees these things too. You know what the world would say about someone who's got the gift of governments or the gift of leadership? They're just a leader. You know what the world would say about them? They'd say he's a natural born leader. That's what they'd say. Now, they don't mean it the way we mean it. They mean it like, you know, Mother Nature was just good to them. They just lucked out. What we would say is that God did that thing. God blessed them with that. You see a group of young men, and there's always that one that they follow. It doesn't matter what he wants to do. He makes anything seem cool, and that's what everybody else wants to do. It may be something really, really dumb, but they're still going to do it because, you know, that's just the way they are. What it is, the Lord's gifted some people with just the gift of leadership and that ability. Now, by the way, God doesn't give these gifts so that we can use these things to consume them on our own lusts and be really popular and have a lot of friends and build up a big business and be really rich and all those things. If we can do those things secondarily, that's fine. But the primary reason that God gives us spiritual gifts is to be used in His work and for His glory. That's why He gives us spiritual gifts. Exhortation is a spiritual gift, and that's like encouragement. We all know that person that's not even trying to encourage you. They're just being their self. But just hanging around that person just makes you feel good. I mean, you just hang around for a little while, you spend a little time with them, and boy, whenever you walk away, you feel like you can do anything for God. It doesn't matter how low you were before you got to hanging out with that person, but after you leave, you're going to be way up here. You may have started out way down here, but once you leave, you're going to be well. You know what it is? Some people, they're not trying to encourage. They're not trying to, you know, pump you up. Most of the time, they're just being themselves. They've got the gift of exhortation. Now, the world would say, well, that's just their personality. Well, it is a part of their personality, but it's a part of their personality that God blessed them with. Now, again, if you don't believe what I'm saying, you get around one of those people that ain't got the gift. Some people have the opposite of exhortation. Amen. We all know that person that's going to call, and you see him calling, and you go, and you think, I don't want to answer this. I don't want to talk to this person. And I know what y'all do, too. You let it ring two or three times so they don't know that you intentionally rejected their call. You let it ring a few times, then you give them that red button treatment. So they know. I know how y'all do. Y'all are acting so spiritual this morning, but I know we've all got people that we don't want to talk to because as soon as we get on the phone with them, they're going to unload all their problems and they're going to unload all their discouragement. And before it's over with, you're both going to be ready to jump off of something really tall. You know what I'm saying? Some people ain't got the gift of exhortation. They're joy suckers. They'd suck the joy out of you. I think some of y'all have been talking to that person this morning already because some of you don't have any joy this morning. You talked to that person before you got to church this morning, apparently. I'm saying the gift of exhortation, that is a spiritual gift. God's blessed. I think charisma is a gift. You know, some people just have a magnetic personality. People just enjoy being around them. They don't mean to do that. I mean, it's just the way they are. People just enjoy. And you know what people like that normally do with their charisma? They build up a big business or they become a politician or, you know, so, I mean, some people with charisma, they normally do big things. And God doesn't give that gift just so they can build up a big business and make a lot of money and all those things. Now, if they can do that secondarily, that's fine. But the reason God gives gifts is to be used in His work and for His glory. That's the primary reason God gives them. Amen. So these are spiritual gifts. You know, I think about people who have spiritual gifts, but they're not using them in the right way. Matter of fact, you look all through the world and you see people, you see celebrities, and you see these athletes. You see all this. What it is, God has gifted these people. And by the way, those gifts, those talents are from God. God gave them to them. They're not doing anything of their own accord or their own strength. If they didn't have what God gave them and blessed them with, they wouldn't do any of it. God has given it to them. They are just not using their gifts in His work and for His glory like God intends. What about Whitney Houston? I've used this example many times. Whitney Houston, they say, started her singing in church. That's the way a lot of them start out, by the way. That's the way a lot of those little girls start out. Before, you know, they normally start out singing in church and they have a beautiful voice and God's really gifted them and God's blessed them. And somewhere along the way, someone grabs them by the arm and runs alongside and says, man, you could make a kid. You could make a killing. Next thing you know, they're on Disney Channel. And then next thing you know, they've had a drug overdose. That's what happened to Whitney Houston. She started her singing in church, they say. And you'd be hard-pressed to find someone with a better gift in terms of voice and singing than her in our generation. Tremendously blessed in singing. God gave her that gift, but somewhere along the way, someone grabbed her by the arm and said, you could make a killing. And so she went out, she used her gift that God gave her for herself and for the wrong reasons and winds up dying in a drunken stupor after battling with alcohol and drug addictions and depression all of her life because she used her gift that God gave her in the wrong way. And you could come up with dozens of stories like that. What it is that God gives these spiritual gifts. So those are spiritual gifts. What is spirituality? You say, well, those are spiritual gifts. What is spirituality, Brother Jacob? Well, I would really boil down spirituality to one thing. That is your personal walk with God. And I would boil your personal walk with God down to two things. See, the Christian life really is simple. We make it complicated. We make it difficult. Make it more than what it is. The truth is, it's very simple. And spirituality and your personal walk with God pretty much boils down to two things. Number one, your personal devotions. That is prayer and reading your Bible. Walking with God. A secret place with God. Reading your Bible, studying your Bible, hearing from God, and spending time praying every day. Just simply walking with God. That's what walking with God is. There's no other revelation than what you have in the pages of this King James Bible. There's nothing else. You're not going to get from some YouTube preacher what you can get from this Bible. Amen. And I thank God for preachers, and I thank God for evangelists and pastors and all those things that God's gifted the church. And He's gifted certain men to preach the Word of God in a way that helps you and blesses you. But at the end of the day, if you're saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you're not walking in this Word, it is a matter of time until you fall. So your personal devotions, reading your Bible and praying, walking with God. Number two, your personal sanctification. Trying to live right, living clean, repenting of sin, getting right with God about the things He points out in your life. It's your personal sanctification. And so that is what spirituality is. There's nothing more than that. We make it more complicated than that. But spirituality boils down to two things. Walking with God and living holy. That's what it boils down to. Spirituality. Now let me say something about this. Your gifts, the things that God has gifted you with in your life, the things that He's gifted you to do, be it to sing or to preach or to teach or to run the sound or to do anything that God's allowed you. And by the way, all those are gifts. We've all got gifts that God's blessed us with. You don't have to be behind a pulpit or on the platform to be gifted. God's given you something to do in His work and for His glory. But here's the thing. Everyone sees your gifts. When you exercise your spiritual gifts, that thing or those things that God has gifted you to do and blessed you to do, everybody sees that. And you know what most people say whenever you do it? They say, boy, they're spiritual. Well, they're so spiritual. You hear a man get up and just preach a dynamic, powerful message. You say, boy, he's got the touch of God on him. He's so spiritual. Everybody sees your spiritual gifts. But only you and God know really how spiritual you really are. Because there's a difference in being spiritually gifted and being spiritual. Now some older ones or someone who's been saved for a while, someone who's been away for a while, they think they've got a lot of discernment and they think, well, I can figure it out. I know who's really real and who's not. I know who's really like sincere and who's just faking it. I really know. I can tell who's real and who's not. I don't care what they're doing. I can tell when they're real and when they're not. And I find that very interesting because all those 11 disciples and apostles walked with Judas for 3.5 years. And none of them knew he was a fake. None of them knew he wasn't real. That leads me to my next point, the illustration. I've given you the explanation. Now let me give you the illustration. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and look at verse number 13. I'm about to get your brain going because I'm about to ask you a real deep Bible question, okay? Look in Luke 6 and verse number 13. It says, therefore they gathered them together and filled... I'm sorry, hold on a second. Let me get in Luke 6. All right, Luke 6, look in verse 13. It says, and when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom also He named apostles. So He called these men, these 12 men, the Bible says, named them disciples and apostles. That's what the Bible says. Verse 14, Simon, whom He also named Peter, Andrew His brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother James, and Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor. Now let me ask you a question. This is a deep Bible question, but it's not a trick question, so just answer out loud, yes or no. From this point forward in the Gospel of Luke, anytime the Bible refers to those 12 men in a group as a whole, does it include Judas with the group, yes or no? Yes. Yes. He's called of God, a disciple, and an apostle. And so anytime it refers to them as a group, it is referring to Judas as being in the group with them. Look in chapter 9, a few pages over to your right. Look in chapter 9, look in verse number 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together. Does that include Judas? Yes, it does. It says he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Look down in verse 6. And they departed. They went through the towns. They were preaching the gospel. They were healing everywhere. Does that include Judas or does it not? They're going from town to town. They're healing the sick. They're casting out devils. They're even preaching the gospel. Don't tell me that every man preaching a clear, real gospel, the right gospel, is real, because Judas was. Just because a man preaches the right gospel doesn't make him saved and right with God and spiritual. Because Judas was. It clearly says he was preaching the gospel. Not a false gospel, not another gospel that Paul talked about in Galatians. He was preaching the gospel. Judas was. And he was healing sick folks. He was casting out devils. He was in all things. You know what he was doing? He was using his spiritual gifts that the Lord gave him. I always see it like this, like maybe the disciples come into this town and Jesus comes into this town with them and the fame of Christ has spread abroad, you know, and people hear that He's coming, and so they're bringing out all of their sick and they're bringing out all of their lame and they're bringing out all those that are full of devils, all those things, and Jesus is touching people and healing people and blessing people and feeding people and raising people from the dead and all these things that Jesus is doing, you know. And so here comes this mother and she's heard that Jesus is in town and she sees the crowd, she sees the mob around Jesus, and she's got this baby in her hands and this child is dying and she's so desperate and she's tried every doctor and she's tried every medicine. She's tried everything she knows to try and her baby's still dying and she's so desperate and so she's trying to get to Christ and she comes and she sees Jesus but they're all around Him and she can't get to Jesus. But if she doesn't get something done, her baby's going to die. And so she can't get to Jesus and so she spots Peter because, you know, he's a popular one. She's heard of Peter, you know, and so she sees Peter. But all the people are gathered around Peter and then James and then John, those popular ones, you know. And she can't get to any of them because all the crowds are around them. And all down the line she goes, she's trying to get to one of Jesus' disciples because she's heard that they have got healing powers. And she's so desperate in need of someone to heal her sick baby. If you're a parent with a child this morning, you know what that would feel like. How desperate you can feel whenever your child is sick. And this baby's dying. And on down the line she goes. She can't get to any of those disciples because of the crowd that's around them. And she looks up and here walks Judas Iscariot. And she runs over to him and she's got her baby. And she says, sir, you're one of His disciples, aren't you? Aren't you one of His disciples? I think I've seen you with Him and I've seen you walking with Jesus. You're one of His men, aren't you? And he says, yes, ma'am, my name's Judas. She says, oh, sir, I've got this baby and my baby's dying. I've done everything I know to do and I've heard y'all can heal and I heard you can do all these things and I just, you're my last hope. I've got to get something done or my baby's going to die. And so Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor, the Bible says, reaches out his hand and lays his hand on that child or prays over that child or does whatever he does. He exercises that spiritual gift. And that baby is miraculously healed right there on the spot. Now, let me ask you a question. What does that lady walk away from there saying about Judas? Is she telling her friends, oh, there's something about that guy. I don't know, man. I mean, he really helped us, but I just don't know. There's something about it. I think I can tell he's not real, you know. Oh, no. Anyone that Judas blessed, anyone that Judas healed, anyone that had a devil cast out of them by Judas, any meetings that Judas preached the gospel and people got saved, they didn't walk away from there saying, I don't know about that guy. Oh no, that lady walked around there, walked away from there, and she was telling everybody she knew. She was telling her family. She was telling her friends. They were having a party that night. They were rejoicing, and they were saying, oh, hallelujah, thank God for Judas. What a man of God. Boy, he's got the touch. Boy, he's anointed. Boy, he's blessed us. God has used Judas. And she's telling all of her friends, if Judas is scared, he's preaching a meeting in town, you need to go hear him because that guy has got God all over him, is what we say. You know what she thinks about Judas? She thinks, boy, he is so spiritual. But was Judas very spiritual? You mentioned it a minute ago. The Bible says he was a devil from the beginning. But he was very, very spiritually gifted. None of the disciples knew. Matter of fact, whenever Jesus told them that one of them was going to betray him at the Last Supper, you know what they were saying? Is it me? Is it me? None of them suspected Judas. I mean, after all that time, if one of them hadn't been preaching and one of them had never healed somebody and one of them had never cast out a devil, they'd have said, it's got to be Judas. It's got to be Judas. He's never preached in your name. He's never cast out a devil in your name. He's never healed in your name. He's never done any of the things that we can do. It's got to be Judas. But the thing is, Judas was doing all those things. They trusted him so much, and he was so spiritual in their eyes and so trustworthy in their eyes that they made him the treasurer. And instead of thinking, it's got to be Judas, instead they were thinking, Lord, is it me? It's not me, is it? It's got to be me. They never suspected Judas. John didn't know who it was. He knew it wasn't him, but he didn't know who it was. What about Samson? Y'all remember Samson? Super strength. Gifted by God with super strength. Let's be honest, especially you men, you guys. Let's be honest, Daniel. Super strength's the coolest gift in the Bible. Tell me I'm lying. That's the coolest gift for a guy in the Bible. I mean, I know some guys are really great at playing music and really can burn up a piano and all that stuff. But if somebody's over here, you know, Cody Harris is over here playing that piano, and I'm over here bench pressing a piano, ain't nobody looking at him. I'm just saying, super strength is an awesome gift. And Samson had that gift. You think God's people in the day of Samson, they're saying, I don't know about Samson. No, you know what Israel was saying about Samson in the day of the judges? Whenever he was the judge, they were saying, Samson's a man. Samson's God's man. Samson's the man that's going to get us out of the mess we're in. He's going to get us back on the right track. Samson is the guy. He is so gifted. Whenever they saw him picking up the gates to that city and carrying them to the top of that hill, so big a bulldozer couldn't have moved them, but he picked them up with his bare hands and took them off and toted them off. You know what they were saying? They were saying, man, Samson's God's man. Samson is so spiritual, but was Samson spiritual? He was as carnal and worldly and rebellious as anybody you'd find in the pages of the Word of God. Samson was. What about Moses? There's Moses in the wilderness. The people are standing in the wilderness the second time and they're dying of thirst. They're literally dying. And Moses is there and he's frustrated with those people. He's irritated. He's at his wit's end with them because they just won't do right. Sounds like pastoring a Baptist church in 2021. He's frustrated because they won't do right. Won't do any of the things he's preached them to do and told them to do and not to do. They keep going against God and fussing and fighting and complaining. And what does he do? He picks up his spiritual gift, the rod of God, and he uses his gift. Matter of fact, he uses his gift to disobey God. God told him to speak to the rock. Instead, he smote the rock with his gift. Now, let me ask you this. In that situation, did the people die of thirst? Oh, no. God ain't going to let his people starve and let his people die of thirst just because the man's wrong. God will still take care of His people even when the man's wrong. But what did those people walk away from there saying about Moses? They weren't saying, boy, Moses done messed up now. No, they were saying, Moses has saved us again. Moses is God's man. Oh, thank God for Moses. They're saying Moses is so very spiritual. But was Moses very spiritual in that moment? Oh, no. God was so angry with Moses in that moment. Even though he'd been faithful for all those years, he was so angry with him in that moment. He said, you're never going to the promised land. Because in that moment, he was using his spiritual gift, but he was not very spiritual. But see, here's the thing. Whenever we use our spiritual gifts, whenever you use your spiritual gift, good things happen. Good things happen whenever we use the things God's blessed us with in a good way. When we use it in a good way, good things happen. And what tends to happen is people think we're spiritual. You sing in the choir and people get blessed. You sing in a special and people get blessed. Preach a good message, people get blessed. Teach a Sunday school class or do whatever it is you do and people get blessed. And they say, oh, what a great job. That was such a blessing. That was so great. They think, oh boy, they are so very spiritual. Because when we use our spiritual gifts, good things happen. But you know, the truth is, some people are doing good things with their gifts and people think they're spiritual even though they live a very wicked lifestyle. Let me give you the last thing very quickly and I'm done. I've given you the explanation. I've given you an illustration. Let me give you the destination. See, there's a danger in continuing to use your spiritual gifts without being truly spiritual. There's a danger in that. You say, well, what happens when the gift is used without spirituality? Number one, there's deception. It's kind of like whenever a preacher maybe travels or works or whatever. Wednesday comes around, he prays and tells God, you know, Lord, I'm going to be in the office. I'm going to be in the study at 10 o'clock. I'm going to take care of everything I got to get taken care of. And at 10 o'clock, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in the study. I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to get the message you want me to preach tonight. And at 10 o'clock, I'm going to be there. But then a phone call comes. Family's got to have you. Something comes up and they got to have you right then. So you say, you go. You say, Lord, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to go. But at 10 o'clock, I'm going to be back. And I'm going to walk with you. But then it's something that can't be taken care of by 10 o'clock. And then it's something that can't be taken care of by 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock. And before you know it, the whole day's gone by and you never got to get in the study and pray and get what you believe to be the message from God that night. Well, you know what you have to do? You know what a preacher has to do in that situation? Let me just tell you what you don't get to do. You don't get to get up and say, well, I didn't really get to pray today, and I didn't read my Bible today like I wanted to, and so, you know, we'll just go to the house and we'll try to hit it better next time. You don't get to do that. You do that enough times and you'll have plenty of time to pray because you'll be fired. You don't get to do that. No, what you do is, even though you're not prepared, and even though in your mind you're not prepared, and you're not ready, you're not prayed like you wanted to, and all those things, even though all those things are the way they are, you step in the pulpit, you mount up, and you go ahead and you exercise your spiritual gift, you do what God's called you to do, you be faithful, and you just go ahead and you preach on anyways and try to do the best you can. And I'll tell you this right now, I've had situations like that in my life, and a lot of times, those are the messages that people walk out after service with tears in their eyes. And I say, Brother Jacob, that was exactly what I needed tonight. That was exactly the message that I needed. And you know what the danger in that is? You know what will happen? The deception in that is that happens and your flesh is there saying, see, God's all right. God's all right. You didn't pray and you didn't read your Bible and you didn't know all the things you knew you were supposed to do. But you preached and, I mean, people got blessed, man. God used you in a mighty way. See, God's all right. And the truth is, in that situation, God is all right. Because God knows it wasn't your fault. God knows right where. Maybe God preordained the whole thing and put it all together in that situation. But your flesh is there saying, see, God's all right. And before long, you get to thinking. Your flesh gets you to thinking. The devil gets you to thinking. Well, you don't have to pray and you don't have to prepare like you used to. You don't have to do all the things that you used to do. You don't have to be as spiritual as you've always been because God's going to use you anyways, apparently. And you get deceived by your gift. Your flesh says, see, God understands.
Before long, it's not just the things that you're leaving out of your life. Before long, you're on the flip side of it, and maybe it's a little sin that you've let in your life. And maybe the first time you do it, you feel so bad about that sin. You say, "Go, God, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. This isn't right. I'm not right. And I'm sorry. And maybe you really mean it. Maybe you really are sorry. And maybe God does really understand. You repent and you tell God, "I'm sorry." And so you get up and you go ahead and you exercise your gift anyways. And people get blessed and God uses you and uses your gift. And people get blessed and get help. And your flesh is there the whole time saying, "See, God's all right." Maybe all those things that God, that those preachers preached against all those years, maybe they're not really as bad as you always thought they were. Maybe all those things that your mom told you not to do through the years and your daddy always told you, maybe they're not really as bad as they always said they were. See, God's all right. He's using you. I mean, you're still singing and people are getting blessed. You're still preaching and people are getting blessed. You're still teaching and people are getting blessed. You're still doing the things that you're doing and people are getting blessed even though you've got this in your life and your flesh says, "Gee, God's all right. God's all right." And you get deceived by that. I've had men that I've run with in the years gone by. And we maybe all have a person or a situation in our mind right now, even as I tell you this. We know men that seem like they had a touch of God on their life at one time, and they preached with power and preached with a touch. And then all at once, it come out that they've had some big moral issue. They've been running around on their wife for years, or they've had some type of addiction for years. They've had some major moral issue for years. And I've had to talk and had conversations with some men and have to go down the road of just telling, "Listen, I love you. I appreciate you. You're my friend. I want to be a blessing to you any way I can, but I cannot go with you anymore because of all this. I cannot walk with you anymore because of this. I love you, but I cannot. With all this coming out, I cannot." You know what they always go back to? They always say, "What about those meetings? What about that meeting? What about that time those years ago when we preached together and all those people got saved and all those people got help and God really used us? What about all that?" Because the thing is, that sin was in their life the whole time. It was hidden, but it was there the whole time. And God was using them. And people were getting blessed. And that's what they always go back to. But here's what it is. They're deceived by their gift. You use your gift and good things happen. It doesn't mean you're spiritual. There's deception. Then there's dependence. You look in Samson's life, he got dependent on his gift. And that's what it leads to. You get deceived by your gift and you get dependent on your gift. A point in Samson's life where he rose up as he had before and he shook himself as he has before. And he's not saying, "Lord, I need your help. Lord, bless me. Lord, use me." No, he says, "I'll go out as I did before." And he's depending on his gift. The church at Corinth, I'm sure, could say the same thing. You know, A plus B plus C, boom, spiritual service. We don't need God. We don't need God. We've got our gifts that we can use. There's dependence. And then last of all, it always leads and ends in destruction. Because here's the thing. Whenever you get deceived by your gift and you get dependent on your gift, good things are going to happen for a while. Some people, good things have happened for weeks. Some people, good things have happened for months. Some people, good things have happened for years. And maybe some people, good things happen for their whole lifetime. Possibly. What about some of these guys that died, people thinking they were great men of God, and then all this wickedness and all these moral issues come out about their life after they're dead and gone? I'm saying whenever you use your gift, good things happen. They happen for a while, but there will come a time when the bottom will fall out. Either God will or the devil will. God sent the man of God down to David's life a full year after he'd committed that sin with Bathsheba. He's got a new wife. He's got a new baby. The kingdom loves him. Everything's going great in his life. And then there's a knock on the door one day, a full year later. As far as he's concerned, all that's past him. But God sent the man of God to put his finger in his face and say, "Thou art the man.
You're the one that's troubling Israel. You're the one that's the problem. It always ends in destruction. I'm simply saying this morning that we should be spiritual. We should all be spiritual. But I'm just not a lot of times. And you're not a lot of times. You know what happens to us? We just get used to doing God's stuff. We just get used to doing the things of God because we know what to do. We know how to do it. Preacher calls us up to sing a song and we've sung it 100 times. And so we just go and we just do it. We've not been praying, God, help me, Lord, use me, Lord, let me be a blessing, Lord, I'm yours. We're not praying that. We're just doing what we know to do. And we can get so used to doing God's stuff. The question is this morning, are you truly spiritual? Because only you and God truly know that, how spiritual you really are. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for helping us with the message this morning. Pray that you'll take it and use it and bless us. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all, Lord, to repent, Lord, of the times that we exercise our spiritual gifts without being truly spiritual. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be real and to be true and be what you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to get right about just doing what we know to do and just going through the motions. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to truly walk with you. I pray for that one that might be here this morning that's walking afar off where they've gotten deceived and dependent on their gifts. And Lord, everyone around them still thinks they're spiritual, but they know in their heart they're really not as spiritual as they appear. Oh, they're faithful, they give, they do all the things they're supposed to do. And those around them think they're spiritual, but you know. You know how spiritual they really are. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart, Lord, they'd get that thing right before destruction has to come. Lord, before open rebuke and open destruction has to come in that life, Lord, I pray that you'd work in their heart. Lord, they'd find themselves in an old-fashioned altar this morning getting that thing right with God. That you might use them, that you might bless them, that you might bless our church and bless their family. I ask that you'd have your perfect will and way in the altar call, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.